I hope you all had the blessing of giving, receiving gifts this Christmas. Our family certainly did. We certainly were blessed beyond measure. We ask our children, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Who has ever heard of someone asking your parents for 70-pound dumbbells? Well, I brought with me, this is 20 pounds. If you can just kind of imagine how much bigger 70 pounds would be. I mean, we're talking 3.5 times this amount. Well, anyway, Kay did some calling around and found that Sports Academy sold these 70-pound dumbbells. And so anyway, we went one evening about a week ago to purchase them. How many of you have ever lifted a 70-pound dumbbell? All right, a few of you have. But, you know, it's one thing to buy the dumbbells. It's another thing to get them to and into and out of the car. We're talking about hernias. We're talking about back issues. I am happy to report that they were successfully delivered to our garage. And he worked out with them. He really did. He said, I have 90 pounds, I have 50 pounds. 90 is a little bit too heavy. 50 is a little bit too light. 70 pounds is just right. So you go figure. But again, in giving and receiving gifts, you know, it really is a special part of Christmas. There is one gift I hope we can all give, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year. And this giving of this gift will be our ultimate focus in our message this morning. First, to have the ability to give this gift requires a healthy soul. What matters is our soul, not how big and strong our muscles might be, but how healthy is our soul. We need a healthy soul to effectively give this gift. Paul David Tripp writes in his book, Sex in a Broken World, God created a world stuffed to overflowing with pleasures of every kind. Did Adam and Eve with glorious pleasure to be enjoyed, but within the limits he set. These boundaries were a protection and were not designed to inhibit pleasure, but to enhance it. The limits were there to protect their hearts so that they could freely enjoy the pleasures God created. And then he goes on to say, without being dominated, addicted, or controlled by them. But today, with cultures embracing a no-boundaries mentality, what do we have? People dominated, addicted, and controlled by fleeting, self-gratifying pleasures that leave them feeling empty and unfulfilled. And the Apostle Paul concurs with what this author has said when he writes that the one who lives only for pleasure is dead while he liveth. And Jesus adds, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then God says in Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ears and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Hear, and your soul shall live. I want us to see how we can have a discerning, living, healthy soul. And we have 2 points in our message. And point number one is for our souls to be alive and well, we first need to understand what our souls need. And then second, for our souls to be alive and well, we next need to understand who our souls need. So we're going to look at what our souls need and who our souls need today. In considering point number one, what our souls need, I read in John's third gospel, or third epistle, of Gaius having a soul that prospereth. Gaius was blessed because he had a soul that walked in the truth. Verse 3 of 3 John, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Gaius had a spiritual healthy soul because he not only heard the voice of the Lord, he responded in obedience to God's word. He walked in the truth of God's word. And for you and me to have a healthy, prosperous, blessed soul, we too must appropriately respond, as Christ says, to these sayings of mine. We must respond to what God's word tells us regarding how to have a healthy soul. Now, I think of what these sayings of mine found in the book of Proverbs tell us about walking in the truth. Proverbs 3:1 speaks of forsaking not my laws. Proverbs 3:3 tells us to write mercy and truth upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 13:21 adds, keeping sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 4:4, let thine heart retain God's words. Proverbs 4:13, taking fast hold of instruction. Proverbs 7:1 continues this train of thought by telling us to lay up God's commandments with thee. Again, Solomon tells us how to have a healthy soul. We must not forsake the truth, and we forsake not the truth. We retain the truth by keeping, by holding fast, by laying up God's word, by writing God's word in our hearts. Now, Peter and Paul and James further tell us how we can remember God's word. In 1 Peter 1:3, we are told to be diligent and to gird up the loins of our minds. In the Greek, gird up is a metaphor referring to the ancient Oriental custom of tying up one's loose flowing robe for the purpose of getting ready to work. Today's equivalent statement would be, let us roll up our sleeves and get to work. The point is, work and hard work are necessary to truly gain a right, discerning knowledge of the truth of God's word. Remember, Paul said, to study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And then James said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, how do we retain God's word? How do we lay hold of it? How does it become a part of who we are? How does it affect our souls? We work at it, we study it, we look with the idea we continue to look into God's word. Now, this idea behind the word looketh means to bend over to see something more intently and clearly. When I've dropped a contact, and I've done that many times, you know, I just didn't stand there and try to find it by standing. If there were lights to be turned on, I turned on those lights. And then I got down on all fours so that I could look carefully, fully, and thoroughly, and I must also add prayerfully, as I sought to find that contact. I looked intently, and I prayed. It's amazing what happens when you look and you pray. I've said it many times, when I look for a parking spot and I pray, I find one. To successfully achieve what our soul needs, we must first know the truth, and that takes effort, that takes work, and then we must walk in the truth. And again, that takes much effort. In other words, we must know the truth, we must obey the truth for that truth to become that lamp to our feet and that light to our path. So let me ask you, how aggressively are you seeking to be like Gaius, whose soul prospered because he walked in the truth? Do working, looking, studying describe your efforts regarding God's word? You will never have a healthy soul if you are not diligently in the word of God. Is the law of the Lord your law of life? It must be, again, to have a soul that's alive and well, a soul that prospers, a soul that discerns what is truly right and truly wrong. It's wonderful to have muscles, but those muscles fade. Those muscles lose strength. And the older you get, the less strength your muscles have. But you can have a soul that keeps getting stronger and stronger and more healthy each and every day you live. In all candor, our souls can know and even be obeying God's word. But our souls, to become alive and well, we need to take the second step, and that is to understand who our souls need. And here's where the real transformation takes place. For a godly, healthy soul is the result of, yes, being in the Word and obeying the Word, but in the process of doing so, you are yielding to a person. You are having a personal walk, a living relationship, a close following after Christ. And for this all to take place, we must personally know the one Jesus sent to take his place, and that is the one called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. I think of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, regarding the Spirit of Christ. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Can I say it this way? This book is really a closed book until you have the Spirit of God teaching you what this book is all about. And so not only do you need the Word, but you need the author of the Word to teach you, to instruct you, to give you the ability to discern what this Word of God has to say. What it has to say about life, what it has to say about how to live this life. And what a wonderful blessing to have the Spirit of God, to have this spiritual instruction, so that the Word of God is not something just intellectual that we grab hold of, but it is spiritually alive. When the Word of God becomes spiritually alive, again, there's that transforming effect that it has on your life. And then you can discern God's word. You can know of its knowledge and its wisdom because you know the person behind the word of God. And who does the Holy Spirit teach us when he instructs us in the wisdom of this world? He teaches us who Jesus is. Christ said he will come not to speak of himself, but to speak of me. And so, for this all to take place, however, the Holy Spirit is central for our instruction, for the health of our souls. He brings the Word of God to life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He is the key player in comprehending the purpose of God's word in our lives, which Paul said, that I may know him, that I may know Christ. Now let's talk about the Spirit's role in this spiritual process of knowing Christ. Now our flesh begs us to obey its lusts, to do its work. And what are some of the works of the flesh? Adultery, idolatry, anger, wrath, strife, envyings, bitterness, drunkenness. However, victory over the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. With the result, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit is obedience to the Holy Spirit as he brings to light the Word of God in our hearts. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it is one thing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all Christians have within them this presence of God's Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into one body, but all believers have not the power of God's Spirit, which comes by being filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled used here is not speaking of possessing a certain quantity of the Holy Spirit, as we might speak of a glass being filled with water. Rather, filled expresses the idea of control. The Holy Spirit, when he fills us, controls us. For example, a man filled with wine behaves differently when he is under its influence. And the reason the alcohol affects every part of the man's life, and I must quickly add, in a destructive way. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word excess literally means wastefulness. When a person is drunk, God says he is a waste. No wonder God hates drunkenness. On the other hand, a Christian under the control of the Holy Spirit is also transformed, but in a useful way. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the believer is transformed in a way that affects his walk, and consequently, he walks differently because he walks in newness of life. And here is a heart for God. Philippians 2:13 comments on this work of grace. God worketh in you. God, through the Holy Spirit, takes the word of God that we diligently seek after, and he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our life, our souls, then become a pleasurable life to God. And the spiritual work is soul work, for it is, again, the work in the heart, in the soul. And this work produces two outcomes. The Holy Spirit creates within us a will, a desire to do what pleases God. And this desire turns into a delight. Now let me say this. I think there are a vast amount of Christians, and they're maybe very sincere. Some of them, I would say, maybe many of them are very sincere. But they open the Word, they have their time in the Word, and they seek to obey the Word, which is all good, but there really is no delight in it. It really is kind of a duty. I think life for many Christians, and I'm not trying to broad brush this, but I will say this because I can speak for myself, that for many Christians, we do what we do out of duty. I have my devotions every day. I pray every day. And I can honestly say I try to obey every day what God's word says. I can honestly say that. I don't get up and say, well, how can I rebel against God today? I really don't. But I do really want to obey. And I want to be in the Word. But is it a delight for me? Or is it a duty for me? Is it a delight for me to come to church? Or is it a duty for me to come to church? Is it a delight for me to give to the Lord? Or is it a duty to give to the Lord? Is it a delight for me to give what God has given to me to others? Or is it a duty? Let me just say this. If your Christian life is a duty, it's really not an enjoyable Christian life. It's like trying to lift 70 pounds. You know, I got it in the car with a little help. We paid a guy $5 to help us. That's the rest of the story. But what a difference when your Christian walk, reading, studying, looking intently into the Word, desiring then to obey the Word, becomes your food, your nourishment, your joy, your pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the Spirit of God comes into play. He gives the Word life. And when you begin to taste what life is all about, it satisfies and it delights your soul. It delights your heart. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then not only does the Spirit of God give us this will, this desire that delights in being in the Word, but He gives us the power. You know, it's one thing to want to do it, to delight to do it, to say, Lord, I want to do your will. It's another thing to have the strength and the power to pull it off. And that's, secondly, what this second outcome of having the Spirit of God indwelling us, filling us. He creates within us the power to do what pleases God. The Greek word here, to do, is from the word which gives us our word energy, which tells us that God's Spirit energizes us and empowers us to please Him. And let me just say, having devotions, delighting in devotions, is so much more enjoyable when the Spirit of God is empowering you to delight in the law of the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not just your effort. The Spirit of God empowers us. And this life-giving, soul-energizing power is called grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 states, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having, notice, all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a beautiful verse. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud, those insisting on their own way, and giveth grace. He gives divine assistance to the humble, to the soul, to the heart, to the mind that is hearing, retaining, meditating, and willingly submitting to God's way. In the Garden of Eden, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But sin has done its best to suck out the life of the soul. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Christ, the living Word, has come that death might die, that sin and death might not destroy the soul. With the result, we live. We live. We live. And we live abundantly. And so, as we close this year, and as we close this chapter of Christmas for 2019, my admonition to you comes from David's advice to his son Solomon. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Chronicles 22:19. It's good to be able to lift 70-pound dumbbells, but it's far, far, far better that you have a heart that seeks the Lord through his word. And when you do so by fulfilling what and who your soul needs, you too shall have a soul that lives, meaning it prospers, it discerns, it thinks biblically, for it is filled with passion. It's filled with a heart for Christ. It's filled with a heart for those around you. It really is being transformed. And it all begins with hearing not the voice of the world, whose ways lead to death, but the voice of God. Oh, might we understand the value of our souls, the value of a soul that truly lives, and what our souls need to live, the written word brought to life by the Spirit of the living word. And then with a prosperous soul filled with Jesus, we can give him to others. A prosperous soul, a soul that's filled with the written and controlled by the living word, is a healthy soul, which in turn can give Jesus to others, who in turn can give them a soul that lives. Now let me say, you can't give someone what you don't have. If you don't have a healthy soul, you can't give that healthy soul to others. And so they in turn can't live. But when you have a healthy soul, then you can in turn impart that life to others. We can share with others the gift of God, which is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the theme for this year has been, we can love others to Jesus so that they in turn can have souls that live.